You are listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, May the 14th, in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me is Pastor Mark Smith, as we take a look at the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Now, this is for Pentecost Sunday. And so we ought not be surprised that the hymn chosen for Pentecost is by Martin Luther. It's among several hymns that Martin Luther originally wrote from a Latin chant. In this case, the original chant is an antiphon for Vespers of the Vigil of Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. You, who through manifold tongues have gathered the peoples into the unity of the faith. That's the antiphon. Luther improved the original version. He said of it, "This hymn, Come Holy Spirit, Lord and God, was composed by the Holy Ghost himself, both words and music." Now, Luther improved the German version and added two additional stanzas. His first version appeared in 1524. The translation is a composite. Many hymnals and hymnal companions credited to Catherine Winkworth, about one-third of them, though, of the translation, is from Richard Massey, who died in 1887, and the rest appears to be the work of August Cruell, who died in 1923. The hymn appears to consist of disconnected statements about the Holy Spirit, yet these phrases are joined together by a common thread, Jesus Christ. This is the hymn of the day for the day of Pentecost. Is it a hymn that you used for Pentecost Sunday, Mark Smith?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah, it is a good hymn, and it's one of Luther's, and I've used it many times for Pentecost Sunday. And even other times, it's always good to pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting about this hymn, Tom? And I don't know, this just occurred to me looking over it this morning. This is, we don't often refer to God the Holy Spirit as Lord. He is. He's true God, just as God the Father and God the Son are. But I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong. Do we have many hymns that refer to him as Lord? Usually when we use the word Lord, we're thinking more of Christ. But in this hymn, I'd say throughout this hymn, wherever it speaks of Lord, it's talking here of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Not to the exclusion of Christ, of course, because they're all one, but it is referring to God the Holy Ghost as well.
Well, as we know, the three persons of the Trinity have common qualifications. So Right. If God the Father is Lord and Jesus is Lord, so also is the Holy Spirit. Remember what Thomas said when he saw Jesus, the resurrected one?
My Lord and my God.
Yes. So there is not a distinction between the three persons that only one of them is Lord. So why don't you go ahead with stanza one?
Okay. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, with all your graces now outpoured on each believing, on each believer's mind and heart, your fervent love to them impart. Lord, by the brightness of your light, in holy faith your church unite, from every land and every tongue, this to your praise, O Lord, our God, be sung. Alleluia.
I think there's two alleluias.
Oh, you're right. There is. Alleluia, alleluia. Right.
At least it doesn't have that one hymn that has nine of them.
Yes, but I came across a hymn just yesterday that had no less than 42 alleluias.
Boy. Will that be an easy one to memorize? Now, why does Luther say, come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord?
You're invoking the Holy Spirit. You're calling upon him for his presence and power. I think particularly as you prepare for worship, because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we worship God rightly.
Correct. And when did he come?
On Pentecost. Well, on Pentecost Sunday, he was specially outpoured. But of course, he was always present, even in creation.
Yes. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 talks about what and the Holy Spirit.
Let's see. I'm going from memory now. The Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters.
Excellent. So that the Holy Spirit, along with Jesus, who's in the next verse, said, let there be light. And in the first verse, God the Father. So in the first three verses of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is revealed.
Oh, yes. He's there from the beginning. In fact, before the beginning, he's eternal. Just as God the Father and God the Son are eternal.
Now, what I find interesting is normally we don't refer to him as the Holy Ghost. What do we refer to him as?
Usually the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have a problem with ghost because he is invisible.
Yeah.
Does he ever appear in visibility in the Bible?
What was that question, Tom?
Does he ever appear visible in the Bible?
Yes. I would say on Pentecost. Let me take that back. At Jesus' baptism.
That's right.
He's referred to like a dove. And,
yes.
And then, of course, on Pentecost, he descends upon that chosen band of believers in the forms of tongues of fire.
Excellent. Excellent. So we don't really have that much information about God the Father and God the Holy Ghost as we have about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Because he lived on earth, he was seen by men, he became incarnate. Did the Holy Ghost ever become incarnate?
No.
Correct. Because what does that mean?
That means he would take on human flesh. No, only Jesus, God the Son, took on human flesh.
So when Luther invites the Holy Ghost to come, how does he want the Holy Ghost to come with?
How does he want the Holy Ghost to come with? Tom, you're ending a sentence with a preposition. You realize that? Let's see. With all your graces now outpoured.
What does that mean?
Oh, that's referring to his means of grace, holy baptism, and, of course, the Lord's Supper, as well as the gospel.
What specifically are the graces outpoured at Pentecost?
What specifically are the graces outpoured? Oh, are you referring to the ability of the disciples to speak the gospel in various languages?
Definitely to tongues. But what do infants receive? What graces?
Oh, faith.
Yes.
And faith, and of course that's through the washing of holy baptism. They receive faith, they're made Christians, and the Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell within them and make their little bodies his temple.
Yes. With all your graces now outpoured on each believer's mind and heart. So what change has occurred in a human being?
I would say the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Am I on the right track, Tom?
Close. What psalm does David
create
ask for?
In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Excellent, excellent. That occurs in the sacrament of baptism.
Right.
Even for an infant.
Right.
But there's one item they receive that you haven't mentioned yet.
Forgiveness of sins.
Yes. That's the essence. Does a person receive the forgiveness of sins by doing good works?
No. No, it's God has already forgiven all of our sins already in our baptism. Every last sin that we will ever commit has already been washed away in our baptism. That's why we always want to return to the comfort of our baptism.
So what happens to a believer's mind and heart according to this verse?
On each believer's mind and heart, all of the graces of the Holy Spirit are now outpoured. Your fervent love to them impart.
Okay, so that's the critical thing. That for an unbeliever, there is no fervent love. What does that mean? What's fervent love?
Fervent is it's love that is burning furiously. Furious is not the best word because that kind of entails anger, but it's intense love.
What Greek word is used?
The Greek word that's used for that?
Yes.
Let me think.
For fervent love. John 3:16.
Okay. You're talking about the type of love that is. It just doesn't come to me, Tom. I'm sorry, I'm getting older, I guess. Well, there are different types of love. There's filio, and then there's, what's the one I'm trying to think of?
Agape.
Agape love. There you go, agape love. That's distinctly Christian love.
It comes about because God first loves us. This is undeserved love that comes to those who don't deserve it. But when they receive it, their whole attitude towards God changes, and they're not saved by doing good works, but they then begin to do good works, not as a way of getting to heaven, but because they have received heavenly graces.
Yeah, and they want to, we love because he first loved us. And whenever our love, as it should be, grows cold at all, we would pray, we pray that God would fill us with love for lost souls, love that would move us to reach out all the more with his gospel.
It says, Lord, by the brightness of your light. Now, I find that kind of interesting because the word light is not capitalized.
No, but your, the pronoun before that, your light, your is capitalized.
Excellent. Referring to whom?
I would say the Holy Spirit.
Well, I'm not so sure.
Well, you know, I could be wrong, but I think this is specifically, this hymn is written specifically, not exclusively, but specifically to God the Holy Spirit, our God and Lord. And I take that to indicate that it's talking here about the light of the Holy Spirit.
The next phrase describes the light.
In holy faith, your church unite, right?
Yes, it's the faith. And what's the difference between saved by faith versus saved by works?
Well, that the saved by faith, that's the gospel. We're saying it's God's work. It's all God's work. It's not our own. It's not our own endeavors that make us worthy of salvation. It's God's work alone.
What is the object of faith?
Christ.
Well,
oh, you mean His word, his gospel?
His promises.
His promises, of course. Yes, right. Mm-hmm.
That's what faith means.
Yeah. Yeah,
when you have faith in
faith
someone.
Faith is clinging to his promises. Absolutely. I agree with you 100% there.
Okay, it says, from every land and every tongue. What's that referring to?
That's referring to the importance of missions, which is, you know, I've heard it said in criticism of Luther that some have said, and I'm talking about other Christians of other denominations, that Luther wasn't all that mission-minded. I think this shows how mission-minded he was.
Oh, yes.
In holy faith, your church unite from every land and every tongue. He was certainly understanding that God's love is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone and to be taken to all lands and tongues.
How do we know that from Pentecost?
Well, because the apostles, or not just the apostles, all those believers that the Holy Spirit fell upon in tongues of flame, spoke in various languages.
And to whom did they speak? Just to the
visitors,
Jews?
To visitors of Jerusalem on that Pentecost. There were visitors from all over the Mediterranean world. And they all heard the gospel in their own language.
Just Jews?
No. No, there were, you know, I can't give you all the lands from which they were coming.
Well, no, but I don't want the lands. There's two groups of people.
Jews as well as Gentiles.
That's right.
Okay.
That's where they, every land and every tongue.
Right.
All right, I'll read stanza 2. Come, holy light, guide divine. Now cause the word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright and call him Father with delight. From every error, keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide in him our Lord with all our might confide. Alleluia, alleluia. So the first stanza refers to him as Holy Ghost. The second stanza as Holy Light. Why is he Holy Light?
Why is he Holy Light? Why is that reference given to him? Because the Holy Spirit enlightens us. In fact, Tom, we preachers, I've heard it explained this way. We preachers today, we're not inspired in the same sense that the prophets and the apostles were inspired. But we are enlightened by his word.
Yes. Our task is to repeat what has already been revealed
right.
by the prophets and the apostles.
Right, that's right.
So when you hear a pastor saying something that does not have a Bible verse connected to it, you're listening to a false preacher.
Especially if he persists in it.
Yes. Well, all false teachers do.
Yeah, that's right.
So when it says, teach us to know our God aright, when you first hear that, who's God?
Teach us to know our God aright. Oh, hey, there we go. Now there, I'd say that's referring to God the Father.
Because what's the next phrase?
And call him Father with delight.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
That the Holy Spirit is giving us information about God the Father, who, of course, is the one who sent Jesus to the earth to redeem the world.
Yeah, there.
So from every error, keep us free. That's really important.
Oh, yeah, right. That's absolutely.
So who alone should be our master?
Let none but Christ our master be.
So there you have a stanza that mentions all three persons of the Trinity.
You are right. I'm surprised that's not referred to as a doxological verse. But you're right. That's referring to all three persons of the Godhead.
Yep. That we in living faith abide. What does that mean for the Christian? We've already mentioned it. What is living faith?
Living faith is it's imparted by the Holy Spirit and nurtured also by the Holy Spirit through his word and sacraments. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
I want to get back to what living faith is. It's believing what?
Clinging to his promises.
That's the point.
Okay.
This is so important that in Christianity, promises believed in are the way of salvation.
That is right. It's not because we're such good do-gooders. You know, it's not because of all of our works of righteousness, but it's by faith alone.
The next phrase uses a word that sounds like or is similar to trust. What is it?
In him, our Lord, with all our might, confide.
Yes. What does it mean to confide?
We put our confidence.
Exactly.
And you use the word trust too. All our trust and confidence is in him.
Okay. Stanza three, please.
Come, holy fire, comfort true. Grant us the will your work to do, and in your service to abide. Let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by your power, prepare each heart, and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend, through life and death, to you, our Lord, ascend. Alleluia, alleluia.
This is the essence of the meaning of Pentecost. He's referred to now as holy fire. Why did Luther choose that word?
I think he's referring to Pentecost Sunday, where the tongues like flames of fire descended upon those believers.
And according to the next phrase, what does that do for the Christian?
It enables us to do his will.
Yes. It's the sanctified life. That's the purpose of stanza three, to live the new life. And in the sanctified life, we not only abide in his commandments, but we turn aside all trials. So thanks very much, Pastor Smith, in helping us with Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. And on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we'll continue with the theme of Pentecost, which is coming up this Sunday. I'm Tom Baker. You heard from Pastor Mark Smith. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.